Thank you, Rick.
I don't know if you'll appreciate it right now. It should be. Technology. Where was it? Where's Melva? I can't. Yes, it's on. It's green. He's working on it. If not, I'm from Kentucky and West Virginia. Yelling up the holler. Okay? So we'll magnify. We are here today to magnify the Lord God. Amen. Jesus Christ, our Lord. On behalf of the men of all ages, to all the ladies of every age, happy Mother's Day. I find it ironic that the world will celebrate with us about Mother's Day. And there's a lot they can think of that makes the ladies worth that special honor. They have no idea. They have no idea just how special you are. But today we're going to talk about that. Because there's some things that have gone on in the making of you that you may not even be aware. You are more special than most of us ever knew. When you have a creator as great as ours, is he limited in what he can create? No, he is not. So, for those of you that would like to follow me, either in your own Bible or in the Bible in the pew or chair in front of you, we're going to start off in Genesis 2, but we're not going to stay there. Because creation and you didn't stay there. And there's a story to be told and a Savior to be magnified today. The world looks at moms and they can appreciate the fact that you're such creatures of love, that you can nurture, that you can love in ways that just amaze them. That a child that gets a boo-boo can walk over to mom. And I've seen Jamie take a warm washcloth and a Band-Aid, and all of a sudden the world is great again. That's great. That is great. I've seen people in my 40-some years in law enforcement, I've seen young men that were on hell-bound on their way to prison until they found the love of a good woman, and their behavior changed, and they became respectful. And they started looking at life differently. And they settled down. And the Department of Justice thought that they were making a profound revelation when they realized that most people settle down about 26 to 28 years old and live normal lives. Well, for those of us that may have been rowdy in our teenage years, but it's kind of hard to be rowdy up a holler. But a lot of guys started off bad. But you know what? Most of us came out okay, didn't we? So it's not really how we start out as much as it is how we finish, right? We talk about that all the time, don't we, Rick? And it's the same here. My prayer today is that when we get done today, you're going to realize, ladies and gentlemen, that God did something so miraculous when He made you ladies. That it is a mystery. I couldn't have asked, and I'm not going to give the punchline away, but when Pastor Jeff, who didn't even know the title of what I would preach on today, has the song list and talks to you today about what a mystery is in the Bible, guess what? Part of what I'm going to talk to you about today is a great mystery. Okay? And it's not this, like Jeff said, it's not this clenching cliffhanger, you know, that all of a sudden you figure out at the last minute and you spend the whole movie trying to figure out who the bad guy is. No. There was a mystery at one time, yes. But guess what? Jesus Christ has been revealed, hasn't he? The mystery has been solved. And so if you would look for me at the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Up to this point, God has been creating. And we've been hearing him say again and again, and he looked and he saw that it was good. Or he looked and he saw that it was very good. And for the first time, we see in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought it into to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is when God makes something, isn't it? The world can't see the things of God. Spiritual things to the world are foolishness. They can't understand it. And you and I sometimes can look at things from a worldly viewpoint and miss the splendor of God that is wrapped up in a circumstance. And this today is something I want to show you that we can do as well. We can miss the splendor of what the Lord God has done. And so, this is the first time in the Bible where he says this is not good. There's an issue here. There was no helper found that was fit for him. Now, before we start looking at the world's view of subservient helper, let's don't grieve the Holy Spirit this morning by saying that when he's called the helper, that a helper has to be something that is less than, okay? A helper is someone who is going to help. But is it to help the man, or is it to do a higher calling? Is it to do a higher calling? Because there's a higher calling in what we're going to talk about today. You weren't just created for procreation. As a matter of fact, have you ever been on a search? Have you ever searched for something? Don't ask Jamie what I search for. She gets frustrated and just says, what do you want? And she tells me where it's at. I'm sure some of you wives do the same with your husbands. But I've done a lot of searching in my life. I've been searching for the Lord. I've had a job where I had to search a lot. Did you ever notice that there are some things that make that search more stressful, more intense? If you're searching for your car keys, that's something we've all probably done. But what happens when you can't find them and you're going to be late for work? Does the stress start to ratchet up? And if that's your only way to get to work, how important is it that you find those keys? And when you find those keys, do you feel it? Oh, thank God. And you run out there and you get in your car and you drive the speed limit, obeying all the laws. And you get there on time and you say, thank you, Lord. It's my story. I'm sticking to it. Excitement. There's something in a search sometimes that is so important that when we find it, we're excited. Just like Adam says, this at last. My gosh, I'm getting tired of creating names. the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, and all the livestock. I'm running out of things to call things. But this, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she came out of man. Why is it that you weren't created out of the dirt like the rest of us, ladies? Why was this rib bone thing all necessary? And I'll tell you, because God had a special place for you. God had a special blessing for you. God has a special calling for you. God has a special purpose for you. We see that there is a concept that we're going to talk about that starts here. And the two shall become one flesh. We've heard this oneness theory in other parts of the Bible, haven't we? God made this oneness theory, and he starts it right here. Did you ever notice when Jesus was telling a parable that he would talk about something in the physical that would hopefully teach us a lesson in the spiritual? Did you ever notice that? He can create you in the physical to become one flesh and physical, but have a reason to give you that you can start to understand a spiritual thing of oneness. Because like he said this morning, it was a great mystery, but now we've got the answer. What is this oneness that we talk about in the Bible? What does it mean, and what part do you play? What part do we both play? Both the man and the woman in the oneness that is brought up in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We see it very frequently. But we know that this perfect condition didn't last long, did it? As a matter of fact, by the next chapter, we see the fall. And we're not going to go through the fall as far as the cause of the fall, because I don't want to sidetrack you, because we're all living in a fallen world. And what the world has done is pointed fingers back and forth, just like they did when they got caught by the good Lord, right? Well, it's that woman you gave me. No, it was the serpent. Okay, that's not what we're here about today. What we're here about is to show you some differences and then show you something so great at the end. That mystery, that ending of the story that makes it all so glorious. And so over in chapter 3, it says, then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The fall was a devastating blow to relationships. When the fall occurred, the first thing they did was make loincloths for themselves to separate and hide from each other. And then when the Lord God came down in the cool of the day, we're afraid, so we're going to hide again. Because not only am I naked physically, but I'm afraid that you're going to see our sin. You're going to know what we've done. And because of the fall, we've been hiding ever since. There's that tendency in us when we do something wrong to want to hide. That's why the book of Jonah is so funny to me, is because, well, that's hilarious to think that you can get somewhere where you're going to not have the presence of God. But how many times do we, as human beings, when we fall short? And we all fall short because none of us are perfect. But what is that instinct sometimes for us to not deal with it or to hide it? What, like God doesn't know? But what about the people? If the people don't know, maybe I'll get away with it. That's a lie straight from the pit, isn't it? Because all things will be made plain, won't they? And God, if you're a God pleaser, He already knows. But He's made a remedy for us, folks. And we need to avail ourselves to it. But because of the fall, we have to fight that tendency to hide. And that's part of the problem. Because if you look over at verse 16 in chapter 3, it says, "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." I read that verse a lot of times before I studied that verse and found out that it didn't really mean what I thought it meant. It's not a phrase in the Hebrew that's used very much in the Old Testament, but not coincidentally. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Desire and rule over you are used in different contexts in the very next chapter. In the very next chapter, where we get to Cain and Abel in chapter 4. And we know that they brought offerings to him. And Cain was angry because his offering wasn't met by God with favor. And God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." The same words, same phrase. Did he rule well over it? No, he immediately rose up and killed his brother, didn't he? And mankind has struggled, folks, with that ever since. To rule over sin, to keep that path, to be able to not let sin win the day, to be able to lead lives. Our lives are so dependent upon Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's where the real power and the transformation and renewing of the mind and the Word of God come from to renew us. This is something that you will not conquer on your own. But the world's idea is self-improvement, right? Gym memberships are up 5,000% come January after New Year's resolution, and by February, you have an echo in the gym, right? And nobody's showing up. Because we can buy that whole thing of self-improvement, but we just can't pull it off. And we can't pull it off spiritually either. And I think that as I get older, I start to realize and I start to say, "Thank you, Lord, that all my failures have led me to the conclusion that I am solely dependent upon you. I can work as hard as I can, but the success of it will only come through you and through your power and through what you're doing in my life." Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I've had a rocky road finding out that he was absolutely right. I should have just believed it the first time I read it. So we look at how creation did in the fall and where women are and how the world looks at them and how God looks at them. And all through the Bible, we get all of these reminders of what God thinks of women. The book of Ruth, Esther, and the Jewish holiday of Purim. The lineage of Jesus Christ himself. In total contradiction to the customs of the country, there is Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Mary, mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, the sisters, the woman caught in adultery. Look through the Bible in these stories and these books, and you will find out how God dealt with women and how God used women and honored women and how women were able to do great things sometimes even be someone that God could use to save their own race from the annihilation that someone was planning for them. There is so much that God has done through you, ladies. You are part of what God is doing in this world with us. And we thank God for you. We thank God for you because you are so special as to be used in a special way for God's special plan. He didn't just get tired of playing in the dirt. He made you in that oneness factor so that he could show something that was going to be very difficult for mankind to see. And so, as we go through the Bible, you're going to notice that God honored women all throughout. And now, I want to talk to you for a minute in the New Testament. If you'd turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 6. And I want to show you a verse there where Paul is talking to them about how they're dealing with each other and lawsuits against believers and other things. And in verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 16, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Chapter 6. Becomes one spirit with him. Here we are again talking about oneness, aren't we? We started off with the sin of the fallen world and the oneness that happens in that sin. And he says, but don't you know that it's even more horrible than you think, because he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. The oneness explanation starts to become more apparent. And it's something that, for me, I was trying to grasp and say, how do you become one with God? How do you become one? That's a foreign concept to us, isn't it? Because we have to have that renewing of the mind and look in His Word for that enlightenment to show us what all this means. It's a great mystery, like Pastor was saying. If you'd join me in Ephesians in chapter 5, please, verse 25. Chapter 5, verse 25. We're going to really nail this down and show you that there's a great, great purpose behind what God did. Chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Isn't that amazing? Gentlemen, I don't know about you, but when God tells me that I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that is an overwhelming task. And it is a task that he takes me to task on every day. He is changing me. We talked about in Sunday school about waiting and anticipation, and that for God, it's never passive. It's always active. It's always active. He's always working at something in our lives. Sanctify and cleanse with the Word. We have this Bible here, gentlemen. We have this wife that we have been blessed with by Almighty God. And we need to love her like Christ loved the church. You know, the Jews missed him. They were looking for a Savior, weren't they? But what were they looking for? They were looking for a big military conqueror, weren't they? Did they get what they were looking for? No. Because we have a problem that when we're living out our lives in this world, we can start to think like the world. And normally, in a worldly thing, if I'm going to get free of being conquered by the Romans, I'm going to have somebody bigger and badder than them show up and run them out of town, right? Or we're going to have a rebellion go on. How many rebellions did the Jews try to pull and failed? And how many thousands died trying to pull off something that way? And it didn't work, did it? So it's important that we don't look at things, spiritual things of God, with the worldly viewpoint of the world. We need to see where God's going and see what God's plan is. And so when we look at this profound mystery, we talked about a search before, didn't we? We talked about what a search went on. Did God know that he was going to create woman out of the rib? Of course he did. So why did we go through all of those birds and beasts and livestock? And why did it take so much time? And why did he allow Adam to get so exasperated by all of this stuff that at last he says, "This at last"? Because he wanted Adam and he wanted us to see how important this woman is in the plan of God. Not just to us, not just that the two shall become one flesh, but that I have a greater purpose in mind, the church and its Lord, and the relationship between this man and this woman, that together, because she is out of him, they can become and understand a oneness that they couldn't understand separately and otherwise. God goes about things differently, folks, than we think he does. Do any of you ever anticipate how God should fix something? Guilty. And you know what? He never does. I never get it right. Because sometimes, I used to tell my brothers, you know, when I first got saved at the age of 50, I'd tell my brothers, you know, yeah, I can see God in my life now, but it's in the rearview mirror. I see it after he's done something. I think, thank you, Lord. And they said, oh, just wait. Just wait. As you grow in the Lord, Gary, you're going to start to see him all around. And you're going to start to see things as they're happening. And you're going to look and say, oh, I see the Lord's hand at work, right? Those doors that open, those doors that close. I see God everywhere and I see his hand. But do I always understand when I see him at work, well, which door are you going to open? Which door are you going to shut, Lord? And he never tells me. I have to, be, by faith, continue to walk forward, doing what I need to do, and when it's time, that door will open. But he's never early. He's never late. He's right on time. It's me that gets in a hurry, or it's me that can stumble and be late. But he's a patient, sovereign God, isn't he? He is. And when it's time, that door opens. And I see a glimpse of God, Almighty God, caring enough about me to be involved in my life and to change the events of my life. And how do I see that? Do I see that as, hey, thanks, Lord, you love me, and go on enjoying all that? Or do I say, for what purpose, Lord, are you working in my life? What are you working out here? Because I'm not the end, am I? Everything doesn't revolve around me like the world would like to think, right? Almost always, when God works in your life and you see him working, he's going to create a circumstance where you turn right around, and as he blessed you, you're going to bless others. He doesn't give us that to hold, does he? It's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that the more God's blessed your life and given you opportunities, that you notice that the more you turn around and try to bless others with it, the more the glory of God is revealed in the world? If the glory of God is going to be revealed in the world, and the world that doesn't understand spiritual things are going to start to see that something is different about the way we live our lives, that it's not all about us, that God gave to us and has enriched our lives, and that our lives and our purpose is now that we return to others, to our spouse, to our families, to our church community, to the community at large. And we find ways to take that love that God has lavished on us and take it out into the world. The world will know that you are my disciples and that you love one another. And the greatest love affair is the marriage. And that great marriage, that great gift that God created, totally, particularly different. They are the other part of us, gentlemen, that somehow can help us look at our marriages differently and make the world look at the church and Jesus Christ differently. And all of a sudden, what's in this book starts to make sense to us, and we realize that we're a small microcosm of the great plan that God has going on. The problem here is that God is so much greater than we are, isn't he? And his plan is so much greater, we don't always get it. But if we start to understand the importance, if we start to understand why God created woman from that rib and gave her to us to be one, and that we need to love her as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Can you read the New Testament and what Christ did and not be humbled? I need to love my wife that way? Wow. But you know what? She's special. The world looks at it as Darwin's law, evolution, random selection. No, no. It is all about God's great design, ladies, that you are what you are. That your part in this marriage is something that two men will never find. Okay, we were made this way because it's God's creation, because this is what God intends. Okay, don't think of yourselves, don't take on the world view of that anything you do to serve someone else is somehow subservient and lesser, and that you need to have this dominance. Look at Jesus. I've served Jesus Christ, and we all serve Jesus Christ. Can we all go away today saying that we are all servants of Christ? And do we live lives that show that we're servants? There's nothing to be looked down on that. We couldn't do this without you, ladies. We honor you today because you're so special, that God made you special just because we needed someone special to help us understand this miraculous mystery that Paul talks about marriage being a small example of Christ and his church. So the Jews missed it. They were looking for a big conqueror, weren't they? Join me in the book of Revelation for 1 minute, and then I'll bring this to a close. Chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Now that's a search that is even much broader than the search we had when he was looking for the creation of woman, isn't it? We're talking in heaven, under earth, we're talking everywhere, and no one was found. And what was the reaction? John says, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." How is God's plans going to come to fruition if nobody can be found worthy to open the scroll and the seals and show us and unveil this ending that God has planned, all he's done? And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Seven, that symbol of godly perfection. Perfect. A lamb that was slain? Can the world understand that? But do we understand that? Do we see that lamb that was slain? And can we, if we see that lamb that was slain, can we honor him as Lord and King? Because this is what's going to happen in heaven, and let's talk about how we're going to do it in our lives, folks. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the world. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The next time that you and I start to look at what we're doing, or we start to think about the life we're living, let's look at what Jesus Christ did. But let's also look at how the story ends. Look at the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made that won our salvation, but also made him worthy to open the seals at the end of time. This is not a world where it's dog eat dog, and we step on whoever we need to get to the top. We as Christians don't live that way. We live according to what God's truth says. We live lives of service. And that service is an appreciation for what God has done, and so that we can do God's work here on earth. Service, being humble, and being loving are not weaknesses to be exploited. They are the character of God to be emulated. And it will always be foolishness to the world. But please don't let it be foolishness to us, the Church of Christ. For that should be our hallmark. It should be our love, our service, and our humble walk with the Lord. Can we envision that? After the service today, there will be people up here to pray with you. Please, if you do not know Jesus Christ personally, if you have not had a relationship with Him where He has saved you from your destiny of torment, please come up front before you leave and let these folks pray with you and help you to find Jesus Christ and the love that motivated what He did to save you. He's already paid the price. Don't leave here. And for those of us that call Him Lord and Savior, if today you're having problems with your marriage, please don't leave here without coming to pray with some brothers and sisters, that this would start to be a point where your marriage could build and grow stronger. Or even if your marriage is doing great, you can still come up front and pray with these men and women, because it's only going to stay that way through the power of God. And you need to give Him thanks that you are where you are. Right? Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are trying to see our lives and Your purpose for our lives. We are trying to see You more clearly through Your Word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And through that, see the change that You're doing in our lives to make us different, to renew our minds and to renew our lives and our walk and our whole purpose for being. Help us to see this wonderful gift that You have given us with these ladies. And help us understand the love You have for Your church as You teach us how to love our wives sacrificially. What a great mystery it was. What a great mystery unveiled at the coming of Christ and His work on the cross and His resurrection and ascension. We know the end of that great mystery and the great prize that was won. Be with every person here, Lord. Help them to understand how vitally important they are, that You love them, that they are here because of Your love for them, and that You are with them no matter what they are going through. Now help us to have love and patience and to walk out lives that glorify You, so that our lives will make a difference. And when we come to see You face to face, we will hear You say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Help us today to celebrate this day of Mother's Day to its fullest by looking in our hearts and telling ourselves, "I didn't really understand just how great a miracle she was and how great a miracle God created and what His purpose was. But I thank God for you. I thank God for you, and I want our marriage to honor God and to glorify Jesus Christ in all that we do. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. Be with us as we leave here today and keep us all safe. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen."